is kind of exegete some scripture. I'm going to simplify it to some degree. It's a passage that the history and the things surrounding the passage are a little bit unclear. But the message I think is very clear. It's in 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter. Paul is talking to the people that he loves, the church that he began in tumultuous circumstances under desperate persecution. And you'll see references to that as we discuss this passage this morning. I want to say that I'll be speaking a little bit about a woman whose name was Amy Carmichael. And I think that you will see it's very appropriate to talk about her life on Mother's Day. I used a book called Rescuers, Amy Carmichael, Rescuers of Precious Gems, if you want to get it, by Janet Benge and Jeff Benge. And also, I was influenced by the audio of a woman that spoke on this, a very scholarly woman named Susie Hawkins. And this hopefully will spring out of 1 Corinthians 7. And the broad thing that I want to say, the big picture is this. Marriage is good. Marriage is good. Singleness is good. You will see Paul emphasize singleness, perhaps just to tell people that you're not only okay as a symbol, as a single and a symbol, you're complete in Jesus. You're wed to him ultimately, male or female. And there is a focus you can bring to life, focused as a disciple of Christ, that is profound. Let's begin. 1 Corinthians 7, 25 through 40. I use the English Standard Version, which I will sell at the door after the meeting. Study Bible. Get it. It's worth your firstborn child. Not really. All right. Now concerning the betrothed, you can substitute a child that is not yet married. You can substitute unmarried person of any kind for this. The simplest translation was virgins, those who have not yet known men, those who are preparing for whatever the future holds, whether it be marriage or singleness as unto the Lord. Concerning them, the Apostle Paul says this, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. The Holy Spirit revealed the Lord Jesus to the Apostle Paul in a profound way. So when he says he has no command of the Lord, he then begins to talk as an apostle of Jesus Christ. And that does not undermine the authority in this passage. He has all authority to tell us the way life should really be, and he does, by the Lord's mercy. Have you experienced the mercy of Jesus Christ? Paul's the great example of this, a persecutor of the church who was won to be a messenger to the world by the love of Christ. I think, Paul says in verse 26, that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain what he is, and in the as he is, and in the previous segments. Remember, this is a responsive letter or note to a letter that was filled with questions, and that to a church is really a baby in its understanding of things. And how do we then live now that we've received Christ? And Paul says, pretty much stay in the position you're in until the Lord leads you out of it. If you're a slave, be an amazing servant. Be the employee of the month. Be the greatest you can be. If you're married, have a great marriage. If you're not married, have a wonderful singleness. Jesus is the issue. He has come to live inside you and express his life through you. We're not sure what the present distress is that Paul refers to in this passage. But if you'll remember the way the church started, he goes into a synagogue and he's warmly received. And the next thing you know, the head of the synagogue is being beaten. The whole city's coming after him. The Jewish people are very upset and confused by the fact that this guy is saying their Messiah has come. They're not so sure. They think some think perhaps he's a charlatan, and others whose financial backing, their whole structure built on money, is beginning to dissolve because people might turn away from their particular religious business begin to assault him. So the world in Corinth and the world generally is going topsy-turvy. It's crazy out here. Present distress is not just a word for that time. It's a word for our time, isn't it? Do we have present distress now? Gee, I believe that Korea just launched some kind of anti-ballistic missile. A little concerning, don't you think? Or Russia's lining up troops and flying jets within 10 feet, 20 feet of our jets. Oh, present distress. There are things now that would signal a third world war if one wanted to dwell on that. Many of my friends here at the church have pretty much stopped watching TV because it is so depressing and stressing. Depressing and stressing. There is a present stress to the world we live in. And Paul is very concerned about anxiety. The Bible is filled with references to anxiety and its mitigation through trusting the Lord Jesus to ultimately rule in his universe and lead us in paths of beauty by still waters restoring our soul. We're not sure what that present distress is, but life certainly is difficult. And there were implications in Paul's world that the world was going to continue to be shaken. Corinth also. And we can see why he said that after we understand the reception he received when he brought in the gospel. So if someone's unmarried, he says, well, maybe you should think about staying unmarried. The present distress perhaps is enough for you to deal with without becoming involved with another person. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. There's a principle. The principle of oneness, of unity that we talk about in this letter. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. That's not a positive command, as we'll see in it. He's really saying there's nothing wrong with not seeking a wife or a husband. But if you marry, you have not sinned. There's no sin to being married. As you know, the Jewish scriptures, the Lord God of heaven and earth said, be fruitful and multiply. That marriage is good. He ordained it. It is not good for a man to live alone. These were his very words inspired by the Holy Spirit. And yet, in this tumultuous time, as Paul saw it, and perhaps with heavy persecution coming down in that locality, he would like people not to be overly anxious. But if you marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. One commentator said, he that has a wife and children has given hostages to fortune. In other words, if you have children, some sad things happen. Have to tell the truth here. I think that's why we're up here. To be married, and I'm not painting a negative picture, I'm married. I love my children. But if you have a spouse and if you have children, there are stresses that come into your life. I am such a seller of marriage that I know I'm somewhat overbalanced on the issue. Take, for example, my own moment in time. My wife's getting a new knee. Oh, great. And you imagine? Her whole knee is going to be replaced. Some of you have had this operation. That makes me a little anxious, a little worried. I love her. I don't like to see her in pain. If I hadn't married her, I wouldn't have had that fear, wouldn't have had that anxiety. In a certain way, Paul is referencing this. You know, prior to World War I and after, there were all these boys, the pride of their mom's heart, that went to Oxford and Cambridge. Tons of them. And when the war broke out, almost all of them went to war. And the roles of the university from those years, 14, 15, 16, 17, a huge percentage of them disappeared, vanished. They passed on, I hope to be with the Lord. They died. Life is tumultuous. There is a present stress at all times. There's something going on, and Paul's saying, maybe for some of us, it would be a preferable thing to be single. I thought I'd mention this morning. I suspect, yes, she is here. Okay. Hi, Ines. Yes, I'm going to talk about you. Well, that's my girl out there and one of a member of my family. Ines
gave her singleness to the Lord. Now, that wasn't what she wanted to do, truth be told. She wanted to have children. And she came to know Jesus Christ in a very personal and real way out of a bit of a complex childhood, as many of us have had. And she gave him her life. She loved kids, and she kept hoping she'd have one. And so she took care of kids in churches and in ministries, and she cared and raised our children. So she's kind of a mother in the Lord in my house. But she also went and took care of other children in a city called Amsterdam, noted for its carnality, noted for its reflection of Corinthian values. Huge prostitution problem. But this mother in Israel, as a young woman, went there with Youth with a Mission and cared for and met these young women and tried to make a difference for her Lord and Savior. Rather than waste her time fretting and worrying about why she wasn't married, she focused on ministry, not marriage, ministry. And she did find life there. And also, she raised a young lady who, I don't know that she's here this morning, Kenesha Bryant, one of our favorite girls, who Ines is really, in many ways, her mother, truth be known. And in some ways, she is one of the mothers of my children. And she has been such a rich blessing as her life was put on the altar by her choices and by the Lord's calling. I think it's been a fruitful life to the extent that the people she ministered to hired her to work in one of the foremost companies in our area, Booz Allen Hamilton. Good for you, Ines. We're proud of you. Couldn't be prouder. And she's my sister. Well, how did that come about? I guess we have to acknowledge the Lord, and sometimes it's a bitter pill to take. But she's known and loved by many for her sacrifice. You see, marriage implies responsibility, and marriage during times of distress can lead to trouble. My dad, when he was married, did not ask, you'll remember the story, he asked my mother to marry him on the first date. Not going to tell that story. Set that aside. She said he'd had a little too much to drink. Let's leave that subject alone, too. But my father never asked anyone to marry him, ever. And he was 29 years old, United States Marine officer. He was going off to war in Korea. After just a few months, my mother asked him, "Do you remember that question you asked me?" And he said, "Yes, did you mean it?" He said, "Yes, I want to marry you still." Where I'm going with this is, he was on his way to Korea. When they married, there was a stress put on him to care for his beloved wife, who was in California waiting as he was off to war. Many people in this room have gone through that moment. The single can live their life without those distractions. Here's what Paul says. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let us live. Let those who have wives live as though they had none. He's saying, keep your eyes on heaven. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Let's make a difference. And those who mourn as if they were not mourning, don't worry about the short momentary afflictions. I'm out here to win my world, he says. Join me. Those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing. It's not about partying. It's not about enjoying the goodness of it all the time. It is about laying down your life. And those who buy as though they had no goods. He's saying, you are not your own. You're bought with a price. And those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it, for the present form of this world is passing away. There will be a new heavens and a new earth. There is a suggestion of an eschatological view, an end times view here. But I think the moment to moment was enough. One never knows when a drought comes or a famine. Or something crazy comes. Live your life for Christ. That's his message to us, whether single or married. And he throws this in, and I believe it's because he lived with it. I believe this is probably a spirit-led psychological projection. I want you to be free from anxieties, pastoral concern. I don't want you worried about other things. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your benefit, not to lay any restraint on you. And the language here is that used of the same kind of idea as a cowboy lassoing something. He says, I'm not trying to restrain you from being married. That's not the thing. I'm not lassoing you or binding you to my idea here. I'm just talking about the realities of life. And I want to promote good order and secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. If anyone thinks that he is not behaving properly towards his betrothed, put in girlfriend here, that would be good. If you are not behaving properly towards your girlfriend and your passions are strong and it has to be, let him do what he wishes in this sense. Let them marry. It is no sin. I can at least say to this congregation, if you're close to a young lady or young man and you're having a hard time maintaining purity, either marry them or break up. I say this to you as someone that loves you and as your pastor. Either marry them or break up. But don't live in this twilight world of conviction of sin and guilt and shame and anxiety because of it. It is no sin. Let them marry. It is no sin. But whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity but having his desire under control, and has determined this in his heart, to keep her as his betrothed, fiance, he will do well. So then, he who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do even better. Marriage, I say now, interject, is great. It's awesome. It's beautiful. But it is filled with complexity. How many in this room have had their spouses go, and then they have to go in the sense of on trips to foreign countries, and they're there with a passel of children? And it is very complex. And then you get sick and you don't know how to transport them and the soccer game is on. And how do we get to church? And I have no friends and no one will talk to me and I'm all alone in a cavern and a cave of my own design. I still think it's great. And there's no way out for the Christian in this sense. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she's free to be married to whom she wishes. I just want to say that. We do not do arranged marriages, although some of us dads think it would be good. Look at this. To whom she wishes. Paul, the Apostle Paul, for Christians, wanted a volitional component. That means a free will component where the daughter or son is active in the decision. Let me speak to the young people. Please, let your parents and people who love you ask hard questions about the person you're going to marry. Often God is prophetically speaking to you that you're making a nightmarish decision through those who really love you. Listen carefully. It would be better to step back, maintain your singleness and your focus, and see what the Lord does. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if he dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Yet in my judgment, she is happier if she remains as she is. And I think I too have the Spirit of God. He's saying from his vantage as a single person, singleness is a high and a happy estate. There was a little girl in Belfast, Ireland. She grew up as the daughter of a mill owner. She was from a rich family, and in Belfast of that time, it was a tough industrial shipbuilding town. The complexity of both English and Irish people and the combinations of Roman Catholicism and Protestantism and a sad war going on there, and volumes were written about the hatred between the Irish people generally and the English people. And here's a girl that had both these things in her heritage, and she was very well off. She was sent to private school. Her family's business began to die because both of her parents were devout Christians. And the father had lent £1,000, which was a lot of money in that era, of his fortune to someone while his business fortunes were going down. The mills were beginning to shut down because of industrial changes and competition with America. The mills begin to shut down. he has lent 1,000 pounds to a friend to keep him alive. And he can't bring himself to require the money back because it would bankrupt his friend. It was the love of Christ that constrained him. But the stress of seeing his family undone by these financial decisions also weighed on him. So he had a conscious issue and then the weight and anxiety of caring for a family. And when this little girl became a 17-year-old, she was pulled out of private school and made to come home and teach the children in her family because her father died largely from the anxiety produced by his overcommitted situation and the loss of his business. Her name was Amy. Amy was what we used to call in Campus Crusade a carnal Christian, meaning she wanted her world and her nice clothes and her intellectual pursuit, and there's nothing wrong with those things unless your heart is wrong about those things. That's not the purpose of this. But the family was well off until one day she was going down a street with her family. Her dad was gone, and they had just left church, and they saw a woman come out onto the street who had mud between her toes, muddy rags all over, a disgusting form of a human being kind of scurrying like a human rodent along the street. And the woman had a pack on her back or something, her junk on her back, and was being crushed under the load. And Amy was the oldest child, and she went to her, and I think and her brothers, and they offered to help her. There were 5 of the kids, and they help her, and they're walking along the street with her, trying to get her to an alley down the street. And the people from the church, God spare us from this, the people of the church began to take the other side of the street to stay away from these kids and the burden they were bearing. Now, they could not lift their heads themselves. They were so ashamed of being seen with this denizen of the deep, this darkened individual. But they continued to walk. And as they walk, a verse came to Amy's mind. I'm speaking extemporaneously, but you remember the part in 1 Corinthians 3 where the Lord Jesus, through Paul, talks about a life which only has wood, hay, and stubble. It is not committed to the life of Christ. It is not dedicated to doing good and being filled with love. It's something else. And one day will reveal, the symbolic fire of the purity and truth of the Holy Spirit will lay it all out for us, how we lived our lives. And this verse came to Amy, but it didn't just come to her mind. It was the strangest thing. She had never experienced this. It was like a voice had talked to her. She audibly heard the thing, and she's walking along, and she picks her head up, and she didn't know what to make of that scripture being brought to her mind. But in that moment, a change was wrought in her heart. And she picked up her head, and she determined in that moment she would never be ashamed of walking with this kind of person again. And she walked her much farther than they wanted to walk, down to an alley, and helped her to go home. But something had happened in Amy, and she began to pray and spent hours in prayer seeking the Lord as to what her purpose was. She said, God, I don't know what the scripture meant, but as she meditated on God's word, it said to her that her life and the Christian life was not to be wasted on stupid, meaningless moments. On the cares of the world and the delight in riches, he had a plan for Amy Carmichael's life. And so through a complex situation, she began to change almost immediately. This is what's called the Spirit of the Lord came upon her for his purpose, for the gift that she was. And her sisters and her brothers didn't understand what had happened to her, but she had changed and changed entirely. And she went out and began to start little schools in her neighborhood for these little girls. But it was more than that. A doctor in the city who dealt with the denizens of the slums invited her to come along, and she would come along. And there she met the Shawleys. The Shawleys were girls who were about 10 years old and above, who were called Shawleys because they couldn't afford a hat. So they covered themselves with a shawl. It went over their head, and they held it down. And everyone knew what they were. They were less thans. They had nothing going. We have them in our culture too, except they don't wear shawls. They come under a lot of headings. And Amy was not ashamed to be with them. In fact, when she went into the city with the doctor and saw what they lived under, it grieved her heart.
It broke her down, and so she began to mother them with an 18-year-old's heart. She gave her life to them. She'd gather them together night and day, meeting, wherever she could have it. Finally, she started having it in the lobby of her church, before church. The pastor, God bless him, went along with it. I don't know why, because immediately he got flack from all the congregants. But Amy Carmichael didn't care. These are people for whom Christ died, and she was going to give her singleness to him. Have you given yourself to him wholeheartedly with everything you know how to give? And if you don't know him, if I could scream it, I would. We're living in a world that we're in denial about. This girl saw it on the streets of Ireland. She took these little ones 12 hours a day in a factory, and they still find time twice a week to come and listen to Bible studies to hear about the love of Christ. Amy went to two women who cared, and they asked her about what she was doing because Amy didn't think she should ask people for money. She asked the big person, the Lord, for help. They needed a place for these girls. Ultimately, hundreds of girls began to be reached by this little kid. She goes to two ladies. She just tells them what she's doing. Next thing you know, in her mail came enough money to build what she had envisioned, a kind of a tin shack that held 500 girls, and she began to have classes there until the day where she felt led to go to, I believe it was Japan, to minister, to give her whole life. And then from Japan, she went to, I think she was in Sri Lanka, and Ceylon, and doing the same kind of work, attracting people and talking to them about the Lord Jesus and preaching the gospel and knowing the scriptures and being a mother in Israel. Now, next thing, she goes to India. Now, there are those here that have certainly been or lived in India, so please forgive my ignorance of the culture. But in that day, to the Christian mind set on the things of God and watching the children that were going into temples to be prostitutes, it was sickening, disgusting, disturbing. And the Spirit of the Lord, as it did in Paul in Athens, rose up with this in this little girl who came out of richness to a form of poverty. And she began to get near these places and gathered some Indian girls and told them about the Lord, and they came to the Lord. Persecution, persecution, persecution. But little ones in that nation began to come to her one at a time, one at a time. One little girl named Prina came. I think she was about 7 years old. She had escaped one of these temples where they made you into women of ill repute as a form of worship. Give me a break. That's men worshiping themselves. It wasn't just little girls, it was little boys too, just so I cannot be sexist here this morning. And little Prina comes to her house. Now, Prina's story is this. She had escaped the temple before and looked for help. Finding none, ultimately, they captured her again. Many of these girls were kidnapped. They took her back, and they blackened her hands with burns with an iron to make sure she would never do it again. But Prina was made of sterner stuff at age 7. She escapes again because she's heard of this woman that's like a mother to lost children. And she comes into the house and sits on Amy's lap and calls her mommy. And basically, the plea of her heart was that she'd never have to go back. Friends, in that era, you couldn't even control that. You couldn't even stop it. You were in courts. You were persecuted. Amy Carmichael had houses built, burned down around her. Children were poisoned. They would put hot spices in the eyes of these kids that would escape. They would torture and torment them. And one lady took a stand, attacked in lawsuits over and over to see kids come out. Here's where I'm going. Her singleness, her single focus, the drive of her heart was used to fulfill every dream she had. She had known men. She had known, not in the sexual sense, in the idea of being married. That had been in her heart. But she felt the Lord whisper to her that he would not leave her alone. He would not make her lonely and old and decrepit and live a meaningless life. He would fill her life with people. Ultimately, the end of my story is this. Over 1,000 people were at her medical clinics and at her Bible studies and at her house. 1,000 people. She received awards in India for her work. Ultimately, she broke down under the strain. She fell into a hole and her body snapped, in essence. Her leg was broken in other parts of her body. So what did she do then? This indomitable spirit that had been put in her by the Lord began to write books. And the world knew what India was about. And they were not pleasant. They showed nasty conditions. And the publisher said they would not publish them because they didn't say enough nice things about the situation in India. But someone else came and read them. And two young women, there it is again. And they said, we'll get them published. They were published and the word went out. And people began to know the deed. Go you into all the world and preach the gospel. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Friends, to baptize a kid in India in that time was often to put a death sentence on their head. So they didn't baptize all of them, but they led them to Christ and led them to Christ and led them to Christ until Amy went on to be with the Lord. Let me finish with this. It's a poem that she penned on her deathbed. And let me just sum up what I've said this morning. Being married is great. I love my wife. It was the plan and purpose of God that I be married. But I suspect someone out here this morning, there's another plan in effect, and it's a great and wondrous plan for you. It is to put a crown of glory on your head. Your life will not be wood, hay, and stubble. It will be filled with the very life of the Lord Jesus Christ. You were born, as we all are, in a certain way, but in a more profound way, to die. Someone asked Carmichael what mission work was, and to paraphrase, she said, it is an invitation to die in the world she lived in. This is what she wrote on her deathbed. She was a poetess. One thing have I desired, my God, of thee, that will I seek, thine house be home to me. I would not breathe in alien air. I want to be with thee, O thou fairest of the fair. For I would see the beauty of my Lord and hear him speak who is my heart's adored. A love of love, can such wonder dwell in thy great name of names, Emmanuel? For thou with thy child at home with thee, O Lord, my God, I love, I worship thee. Lord, we thank you for mothers in Israel like Amy Carmichael. We thank you for the pain our mothers endured watching us grow and rebel and then come back and all the nonsense we put them through. Bless them, Lord, for the sacrifice they made in shaping our life and our character. Thank you. Fill us with love for you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.